إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this, which is our 37th lecture or session from the course which we have entitled Character and Manners in the Sunnah, and it is based on the explanation of hadith from Bulugh al-Maram by al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the final chapter, Kitab al-Jami', and the bab that we are discussing is az-zuhud wal-wara', that is, abandoning those things which are of no benefit for you in the hereafter, and abandoning those things which will harm you in the hereafter. Before the hadith tonight, inshallah, we'd like to discuss two hadith, and that is the hadith which would be 38 in our series, and 39. Hadith number 38 is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, in which he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Min husni Islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni." That is, part of a man's good observance of Islam is that he leaves the matters that do not concern him. This hadith is reported by At-Tirmidhi, who said that it's Hassan. And there's some discussion concerning the grade of this hadith, which we may discuss briefly, inshallah. The second hadith, which will be 39 in our series, is the hadith of Al-Miqdam ibn Ma'adi Karib radiallahu anhu, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ma mala ibni Adam wi'an sharran min batnin." And this hadith has, you know, various narrations which are extended, and this is how Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah mentioned it in Bulugh al-Maram, and we'll discuss that also in some detail as we go along. Before discussing these two hadith and the explanations, we'd like to review quickly what we discussed last week in lecture number 36, and that is the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, who said that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, "Inna Allaha yuhibbu al-abd al-taqi al-ghani al-khafi." This hadith is reported by a Muslim, that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the servant or worshipper who is taqi, who is pious, who is ghani, free of needs, that is, satisfied what he has, and khafi, unnoticed, and without any desire to be noticed by the people. So this hadith, we discussed a number of points, and from amongst them are those points which we will review in the course of the questions from the study guide, as quickly as possible. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Question number one, mention the sifat, characteristics, for which Allah loves a person. And what are some of the sifat, or the characteristics, for which Allah loves a person? Naam. Zuhud. Naam, la shakka. But we mean from the hadith that we discussed last week, from the text of the hadith itself. Naam. Allah loves the taqi. Naam. The one who has taqwa. Naam. What else? Naam, Abu Bakr? Okay, ubudiyya. Yani ubudiyya. We'll discuss that in further detail. Naam. The one who? Naam. The abd. Al-ghani. Naam. Al-Khafi. Al-Khafi. And in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned three or four characteristics that if a person possessed them, Allah would love them. And it's important that we spend some time in dwelling on these characteristics so that we try ourselves to achieve being characterized by these characteristics. Question number two, give one of the definitions of the scholars for the word at-taqi in this hadith. Naam.
Pious.
Okay. I mean, that's the English translation of it. Naam. But how have the scholars defined it? We gave a number of different definitions from Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, from Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, from Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam. Naam.
No. He was swearing taqwa.
Sorry.
Do good and hope for Allah's reward and to leave all prohibitions for the fear of punishment is called taqwa.
Now.
Equals a shield, protection, obedience to Allah protects one from the punishment of hell.
Jayid, mashallah. That's a comprehensive definition. He said obeying Allah in order to earn His reward and avoiding Allah's prohibitions out of fear of His punishment. And that taqwa is like a shield, that when you obey Allah, it protects you from the punishment of Allah, and from the wrath of Allah, and from the anger of Allah. And this is one of the definitions that was given. And this is the essential definition that the scholars gave, most of the scholars gave. That is, obeying Allah's commands and avoiding His prohibitions. But obeying His commands with the hope of earning His reward and His pleasure, and avoiding His prohibitions out of fear of His punishment and His wrath. And taqwa actually is a shield. Yani obedience to Allah is a shield to protect you from Allah's anger, from His wrath, from His punishment. And this is a good definition. Question number three. Discuss the intended meaning of al-ghani in this hadith. Al-ghani. Now.
Person who is rich in
his heart. Yani within itself. Yani who feels content within their self. Now, what else? Akhi, what are you doing, Akhi? Huh? You're not taking a picture, are you?
No.
Okay, please, don't take any pictures in here. Anyone. Naam. Person who's not in need of the people, even if he doesn't have a lot of wealth, but he's content within himself, and he doesn't rely upon the people, even if he has a lot of wealth or not, it doesn't matter. Naam. He depends upon what Allah has decreed for him, what Allah has apportioned in His decree of His sustenance. He's dependent upon that and content with it. Now,
and from that Allah will love and enrich
him. And Allah, if a person is content with what Allah has given to them, then Allah will love them and Allah will enrich them. Now, Jamil.
Does Allah like being rich?
Does Allah like being rich? Allah is rich, no doubt. Allah is Al-Ghani and He is Al-Mughni. He is rich and He is the one who enriches others. Tayyib. Question number four. What is meant by the expression al-khafi in this hadith? What do we mean by al-khafi? Naam. Okay, the one who's unnoticed, especially in his worship of Allah, who's not doing worship, doing acts of worship to be seen by the people, but separates themselves from the people in order to worship Allah in private, in secret, doing good deeds secretly for the purpose of earning the reward of Allah sincerely for the sake of Allah alone, not to be seen by people. Has no desire to be seen by people. No desire to be seen doing good. Rather, they desire that Allah see them doing good. So their reward is purely for the sake of Allah alone. Naam. Question number five. What are some of the benefits of Al-Uzla listed by Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam? Rahimahullah, naam. Some of the benefits of al-uzla. What is uzla, first of all? Somebody.
Separation,
isolation, naam, detachment. What are some of the benefits of it?
Escape from sin that can come from mixing with people.
Escape from the sins that come from mixing with the people. When you mix with the people, there are certain kind of sins that a person is going to commit. Like riya, doing things to be seen by people. If you're alone, you're not going to fall into that. Naam, what else? Naam. Argumentation with people. If you're away from the people, you're not going to get into argument with yourself. Now, what else? Now,
gossip and slander.
Gossip and slander. Now, those things that the people, sins that people fall into from mixing with people. Now,
gazing.
Gazing. Gazing. Now, what else? The Sheikh mentioned. Now,
what
Now, well, a person can listen to music by itself. But yeah, it's definitely a sin. There's no doubt about it. What else? The Shaykh mentioned. More time to worship Allah. Person not occupied with the people, you'll be occupied with Allah. And also you escape from this the harm of the people. The harm of the people. Now, mentions some of the people, actions. People, actions, times and places loved by Allah. From the sharh or explanation of Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen. What are some of the things that he said in terms of Allah loves people? What people? What places? What times? What acts? Now. Allah loves the masjid. Okay, the best of places that Allah loves most, ahabbu, huh? The most beloved places to Allah in the earth is the masjid. Now, what else? What about now?
Does Allah love everyone?
Yeah, Jamil, we're asking the questions, not you. I'm asking the questions. You answer the questions, inshallah. Allah does not love everyone. No, absolutely not. That is not an Islamic belief. We don't believe Allah loves everyone. Allah loves certain people. Now. Allah loves the people of taqwa. The people have taqwa. Now.
Those have sabr.
Sabr. Now. Okay. Now, people who are good to their wives are certainly a characteristic that's loved by Allah. What about other things? What about times that's loved to Allah? Now.
Salah at the proper time.
Performing the salah in its proper time, in the beginning of its time. Now. Alaykum salam. Tayyib. Allah loves those who love the Prophet. Now. If a person really loves the Prophet, yani, then they will follow him, right? Allah says in the Quran, "Kul in kuntum tuhibbun Allah fattabi'uni." If you love, then you will act upon it with obedience. Naam.
We spoke about hadith of the Prophet saying that Allah loved the Imam who recited Surah Ikhlas.
Naam. That from the specific people that Allah loves. In general, Allah loves the muttaqeen, the mutahhirun, the people who purify themselves and so on. But specifically, in one hadith is narrated that a man used to lead his people in prayer, and he used to always recite Kul Huwa Allahu Ahad. And the people didn't like that, and they didn't want him, they wanted him to stop it. And they went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and complained. And he asked him, why does he do it? And he said, because it's from the sifat of Ar-Rahman. And he loves to recite it because of that. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him to go back and tell him, أَخْبِرُهُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّهُ. Allah loves him. So there are specific people that Allah loves, in addition to general categories of those whom Allah loves. Walaykum salam. Question number 7. Explain the expressions al-ubudiyya al-qawniyya and al-ubudiyya al-shara'iyya. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said that this expression in the hadith, in Allah yuhibbu al-abd. He said, what kind of abd is this? The abd whose ubudiyya is ubudiyya al-qawniyya? Or is it the abd whose ubudiyya is ubudiyya al-shara'iyya? What is the difference between these two expressions? Ubudiyya al-qawniyya and ubudiyya al-shara'iyya. Naam. Help me with your name. Salih. Salih. Naam. Ubudiyya al-kawniyya, every creation of Allah. Meaning that Allah has control over everything in the creation. Every creature, every created being, every human and everyone. And He can do with them whatever He wills. So they're like slaves to Him because He controls them. But ubudiyya al-shara'iyya is what? Now, when a person voluntarily worships Allah, yani al-istislam lillahi bi shari'atihi, the person who surrenders willingly to Allah to worship Him according to His sharia. This is ubudiyya al-shara'iyya. Willing submission and surrender to abide by the law of Allah, to worship Him according to His sharia. Now, question number 8, is it necessary to isolate oneself from people to achieve the characteristic of being Khafi? Is it necessary that you have to completely isolate yourself?
No.
Is that necessary?
No.
Now, what did the Shaykh say? Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, what did he say about this? Now.
It says the believer mixes with the people and bears patience.
Come back to that. Come back to that. Come back to that. That's related to it. Now. Is it necessary, in order to be khafi, is it necessary that you isolate yourself, completely separate yourself from the people? The Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, naam, you can do that to protect your deen, naam, but he said, is it necessary, is it mandatory, in order for a person to achieve the characteristics of khafi, that they have to completely isolate themselves and separate themselves from humanity? No. The Shaykh said, naam.
They said, just have to be eager not to be seen.
Naam. Don't be eager to be seen, the Shaykh said. In order to be khafi, what the person should do is they should not be eager to be seen, to be in front of the people. Then they will be khafi. Naam. And if Allah wills, then He will make that person seen and known. But a person shouldn't be trying to get on the platform to be in the spotlight, to be in front of the people. Naam.
Kind of like being like the stranger, right?
Sort of like being a stranger, now. Like we discussed previously. كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ. Now. And now, the brother, number 9, which hadith proves the virtue of mixing with people and enjoining good and forbidden evil? Meaning that a person should try to be khafi. Don't be noticed. Don't be seen. Don't seek to be praised and recognized. Don't seek for that to happen. But at the same time, even though we say a person should يعني be khafi, but at the same time we're saying that it is praiseworthy to mix with the people. And what is the hadith that proves this? The brother was mentioning the hadith earlier. Now.
The believer who mixes with the people and bears patience of fitna is better than the one who doesn't mix with the people.
Now, the believer who mixes with the people and bears patiently the harm that comes to them from the people. From the people from what, as the Shaykh said? From enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong. And the people going, they're not going to like that. So some harm will come to you. So if the person mix with the people and enjoy the good and forbid the wrong, and remind the people of Allah, and try to help the people to worship Allah and be near to Allah, some harm is going to come to them. So the one who mix with the people and does that, and bears patiently the harm, is better, is khayrun, wa afdalun, wa a'zamu ajran, as the Prophet ﷺ said in some of the narrations of the hadith, that he is better than them, and preferable to them, and more greater in reward than them, than the one who does not mix with the people. And does not bear their harm patiently. Naam, akhi.
I didn't hear that hadith before, but I just want to ask, how does one do that well?
We don't have the time to discuss it now, but I mean, a person has to know first what is good and what is wrong. What is enjoined by the Sharia and what is prohibited. They have to know before they can enjoin good and forbid the wrong. And then they have to have patience with the people. They have to have a lot of patience and put their trust in Allah. And inshallah, they will do well by the permission of Allah. Last question. Mention some of the benefits of observing a taqwa listed by Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan. Hafidhullah. Some of the benefits of observing a taqwa. Now, as the Sheikh listed them. Now. Surah Talaq, now. 65, Second, third, fourth, fifth ayah. Now, give me one of them. One of the benefits of a taqwa. Allah will make your affairs easy for you. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Allah will make his affair easy, or her affair easy. What else? Now.
Allah will expiate your sins.
يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِ. Now. Allah will provide for you. Will provide for you sustenance, provisions from where you didn't imagine it. Now. Yeah, but that's not from what the Shaykh mentioned. Now. Naam, shade on the Day of Judgment, la shak, naam. These are some of the benefits. And the last one that the Shaykh mentioned, which is extremely important, that it will be a means of being saved from the hellfire. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَنُنَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوُوا. And we will save, we will rescue those who have taqwa. And we will leave the zalimeen in it, on their knees, in the hellfire. And these are some of the things that we discussed last week. At least some of it. Naam. Tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we'd like to discuss two hadith. And the reason why we're discussing two hadith is primarily because we're getting close to Ramadan, and we want to try to finish before Ramadan. So we're going to try to, you know, move a little bit quickly tonight. Skip some points that, you know, may not be absolutely necessary. The first hadith that we want to discuss is the hadith of Abu Hurairah, radiyallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه رواه الترمذي وقال حسن من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه يعني that from the good observance of a person's Islam يعني something that shows that a person is observing Islam well is what? That they leave that which does not concern them. That they abandon, that they avoid, that they stay away from the things that are not of concern to them, that they shouldn't be involved in, engaged in. And just briefly, the Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, mentions that this hadith is mursal. And he has a long discussion about it. It's a technical discussion, and we don't really have time to discuss it. But in any case, yani basically he's saying that that's the conclusion from the difference of opinion of the scholars. Some of the scholars said this hadith is hasan, and some of them said it's da'if. And he said that yani there are a number of scholars, including Al-Imam al-Nawawi, and Tirmidhi, and Ibn Abdul Barr, who are scholars of hadith, who said that this hadith is hasan. And there are other scholars equal to them or greater than them who said that the hadith is mursal. And mursal hadith is a hadith that's da'if. And from amongst them is Al-Imam Ahmed and Yahya ibn Ma'in and Bukhari and Ad-Darqutni. And all of these are great scholars, specialists in hadith. So there's a difference of opinion amongst scholars concerning this hadith. In any case, the overwhelming yani view from what we can understand from this hadith is that due to some supporting narrations, we can say that this hadith is an acceptable hadith. Yani that it is yani sahih li ghayrihi, yani due to other supporting narrations. Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, from this hadith he says, for example, first, that Al-Hafidh ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, says that الَّذِي يَعْنِي الْإِنسَانُ هُوَ الَّذِي تَتَعَلَّقْ بِهِ إِنَايَتُهُ وَيَكُونُ مَقْصَدُهُ وَمَطْلُوبُهُ فَالْإِنَايَةُ شِدَّةُ الْإِحْتِمَامِ بِالشَّيْءِ. Yani the thing, الَّذِي يَعْنِي الْإِنسَانُ, the thing that a person should be concerned about is that thing that he has care for, excessive care, that he's very concerned about, attentive to, interested in. And that is his goal and his objective. Al-inaya means shiddat al-ihtimam, meaning a person has severe concern, yani extreme concern about something. They're very concerned about it. They have a lot of care for it. Like you say, someone is careful, literally full of care for something. This is what we mean by al-inaya. But the Shaykh says, Al-Hafidh ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, says, but what we don't mean by this, what is intended by this is not that a person leaves off or abandons ma la ya'nihi, that which he is not concerned about. It doesn't mean he gives up or abandons something that he doesn't care about. Rather, he gives up and leaves and abandons that which Allah and the Prophet ﷺ instructed him that he shouldn't be concerned about. In other words, it doesn't mean that a person gives up something because due to their own desires and their own thinking and their feeling, they are not concerned about this, so they give up that. No, rather it means that they give up the thing that Allah says you shouldn't be concerned with. This is none of your business. This is not something you should be involved in, engaged in. And therefore they give that up. That's the meaning of min husni islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni. He leaves off that which does not concern him, meaning that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this doesn't concern you. This is not for you. This is something that you should not be involved or engaged in. And this is why it is considered to be a part of the husni al-Islam, yani the goodness of Islam. Because a person gives it up, what? For his Islam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to give this up. Because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to give this up. So for that reason, he gives it up, and that's why this is considered from the goodness of Islam. The Shaykh also says, فَإِذَا حَسَنَ إِسْلَامُ الْمَرْءِ تَرَكَ مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ مِنَ الْأَقْوَالِ وَالْأَفْعَالِ وَسَلِمَ مِنَ الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ والمشتبهات والمكروهات وفضول المباحات التي لا يحتاج إليها. That if a person's Islam becomes good, meaning they do well in their Islam, they practice the Islam well, then that person would leave off the things that are of no concern to them. If they really develop their Islam, they would leave those things. The speech and the actions that should be of no concern to them. And in that case, they would be safe from the muharramat, the prohibited things. In that case, they would be safe from those things. And the mushtabihat, the doubtful things, they would be safe from those things. And the makruhat, the detestable things, they would be safe from them. And as well, they would be safe from the fudul al-mubahat, allati la yahtaj ilayha. Yani those extra excessive things that are permissible. But it's beyond what's needed or necessary. Person has no need for it. Though it's permissible, they would also be saved from that. Fudul al-mubahat. Permissible things, but it's excessive. You don't need that. They would also be saved from that. If they practice their Islam well. Because all of these things, yani these prohibited things and doubtful things and dislike things and excessive engaging in the permissible things, all of this is what a Muslim should not be concerned with. If they have completed and perfected the Islam and they have reached the level of Ihsan. If they have completed and perfected the Islam and reached the level, the Darajatul Ihsan. And then the Shaykh, he says, because Ihsan, yani they would leave these things if they have reached the level of Ihsan. Because Ihsan, he said, it is huwa an ya'bud Allah ka'annahu yarahu. It is that you worship Allah as though you see Him. You worship Allah as though you are actually seeing Him. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ يَرَاهُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَاهُ. And if he doesn't see Allah, meaning he's not able to reach that level, as though he's actually seeing Allah, he couldn't reach that level, then know that Allah sees him. He should know that Allah sees him. That's a lesser level, but that's also a level of Ihsan. Yani there are two levels of Ihsan. One, the person is like he's seeing Allah. And the other one, they didn't reach that level, but they reached the level of they are conscious and fully aware that Allah is seeing them. So whoever worships Allah with this consciousness of His nearness, وَمُشَاهَدَتِهِ بِقَلْبِهِ, and he is witnessing Allah by his heart. How does he see Allah? With his eyes? No, but by the heart. The condition of his heart is as though he's seeing Allah. That's the state of his heart. It is as though he's seeing Allah with his heart. Because no one can see Allah with the eyes in this world. But the heart can reach a level of consciousness as though you're actually seeing Allah. If not that, then with the consciousness of the nearness of Allah from him, and that Allah is watching over him, that Allah is looking at him, seeing him. That's a different level. If not this one, then this one. Sheikh, now,
I'm sorry, I missed the name. I wrote the name wrong with that.
Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam. Ali Bassam. Sheikh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam. And if for sure you can say Abdullah Ali Bassam. Rahimahullah. May Allah have mercy upon him. So, if a person does this, yani worship Allah in this way, then they have observed Islam well. And what is necessitated by that is that the person who does so, they will leave off whatever doesn't concern them of Islam. And they will be busied with that which concerns them in Islam. Yani what Islam says concerns them. Because indeed these two stations of Ihsan, worshipping Allah as though you are seeing Him from the heart, or worshipping Allah knowing, being conscious that Allah is seeing you, these two stations, noble high stations, bring about al-istihya min Allah. It causes a person to be shy from Allah, and therefore to abandon that which they should be shy from. Some people have no shyness. You see the people walking the streets today with no shyness. But this kind of Islam and Ihsan, it makes a person be shy in front of Allah, and shy from doing those things that they would be ashamed to do, knowing that Allah is seeing them. And then the Shaykh says, that which should be concerning the human being of affairs are two areas that the human being should be concerned with. مَا يَتَعَلَّقْ بِدَرُورَةِ حَيَاتِهِ فِي مَعَاشِهِ. Yani, those things which are connected to the necessities of life, concerning his livelihood, sustenance, provisions, his means of living, the necessities of life, darurati, hayati. And the second thing, salamatihi min fi ma'adihi, yani being safe, salvation in the next life. This is what a person should be concerned about. The necessities of his livelihood in this world, or her livelihood in this world, and being saved in the next life. Salvation in the next life. And these things that come under these two categories are very little in comparison to the things that should be of no concern to you. So if a person limits themselves to that which those affairs from these two areas that they should be concerned with, they will be saved from a great evil. And being saved from evil is a good thing. And then the Shaykh says, he quotes from Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah, that the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this speech of the Prophet in this hadith, is kalam al-kalam al-jami' lima'ani al-kathira al-jalila fil al-fadh al-qalila. Yani that this is speech that is comprehensive, has that collects so many meanings which are very noble, lofty meanings. Though the words, the expressions used are very little. Yani meaning a few words with a great meaning. Jawami al-kalim. And then the Shaykh closes by saying, Qala ibn al-Salah, and he's one of the great scholars of hadith, one of the early scholars that wrote one of the first and most important comprehensive books of Mustalah Hadith. The all the scholars who came after him based their books on his book. Ibn Salah says, Qala Abu Zayd, and I think he means Ibn Abi Zayd, who was a great Maliki scholar. He said, Qala Ibn Abi Zayd, Imam al-Malikiyya fi zamanihi. Yani Ibn Abi Zayd is the famous scholar of the Maliki Madhab, who was in the third or the early part of the fourth century of the Hijra. And he was a great scholar who was so famous and so powerful in the effect that he had on the society of his time that he was called Malik al-Saghir. Yani he was named after Imam Malik, though his name wasn't Malik. Okay, he is a great scholar that people should know about. He wrote a very important book of the Aqidah, Islamic Aqidah, the Aqidah of Ibn Abi Zayd, which is a very, very important book, and it has been translated, and it has been explained, and it is an important book. And his name is Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani. Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, Imam al-Malikiyya fi zamanihi, الذي كان يقاله Malik al-Saghir. He said that Ibn Abi Zayd said that Jumma'a Adab al-Khayr, yani the sum total of good manners is in four hadith. The first of them, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكل خير أو ليسمت. That whoever believes in Allah in the last day, then he must say that which is good or remain silent. The second one is our hadith under discussion tonight, that from the good observance of Islam of a person is that he abandons that which does not concern him. And the third one, he said, لا تغضب. Yani the hadith in which a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, advise me. And the Prophet said, لا تغضب. لا تغضب. لا تغضب. Do not be angry. And the fourth one, he said, المؤمن يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. And that is the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. That no one of you will have complete and perfect iman till he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. These are four important hadith that we should attend to. The third one, لا تغضب. Do not be angry. Do not be angry. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says concerning this hadith, تَرْكُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي, leaving off that which does not concern him, meaning that which لا يُحِمُّهُ, يعني which is not important to him, and which is not connected to his needs or his necessities. Not connected to his needs nor his necessities. Rather, he has no concern about it. So if you see a person who has given up these things, and who is not asking about those things which do not concern him, then know that this person has observed Islam well. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. In this hadith, contains many benefits. The Shaykh says, from the first of them, is that Islam, and the Islam minhu husn, wa minhu ma laysa bi husn. Yani there is some observance of Islam which is good, a way that some people practice Islam, and then there is another observance of Islam that is not good. The way some people practice Islam. Yani they call themselves Muslims, but if you see the way they practice Islam, this is not what we're talking about in this hadith. And indeed, the good observance of Islam has alamat, signs or indications. And from them is this sign. Yani, what? One of the signs of the good observance of Islam is a person gives up that which does not concern him. From the benefits of this hadith is al-hath, yani encouragement or urging or prompting or inciting one to leave that which does not concern them. That's from the benefits of this hadith, that we are encouraged to leave that which does not concern us. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said that this is from the goodness or the good observance of Islam, leaving that which does not concern you. And from this we know that those people who are asking other people, when they see them talking secretly to somebody, and they are saying, what did he say to you? And what did you answer him with? He said, from this we know that these people who do so, that this is not from that which they should be concerned with. Those people who are yani probing into other people's affairs, trying to listen to what they are saying, is this any of their business? It is none of their business. So that which concerns you, go after it, seek it out. And that which does not concern you, leave it alone. And then the Shaykh says, if you travel on this path, yani follow this way, then you will find rest. You will find rest. Because the person who searches after things which are none of their business, they will hear something that will not make them happy. Rather, they may hear something that may trouble them, may sadden them, may offend them. Now, and from the benefits of this hadith, is that which concerns a person, that a person should be concerned with, then it's incumbent upon you to seek it out. And what supports this meaning is the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, احرس على ما ينفعك, يعني be eager in seeking that which benefits you. So that which is of concern to you by Islam, what Allah dictates is should be your concern, go after it. Be eager in seeking it. وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ And seek help from Allah in getting it, in attaining it. And do we say that from this, yani, from abandoning that which does not concern you, is that a person does not speak except that they say that which is good? Is this a part of what is meant by this hadith, leaving off that which is not concerned, which does not concern you? The Shaykh says, na'am, na'am. That a person does not speak unless they say that which is good. Meaning if they don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. This is a part of abandoning that which does not concern you. So if a person does not speak except with that which is good, then they have abandoned that which does not concern them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ That whoever believes in Allah in the last day, truly believes in Allah in the last day, then they must say that which is good, or they must remain silent. And the Shaykh, he closes here with this. وَإِذَا جَمَعْتَ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ مَعَ الْحَدِيثَ الَّذِي مَعَهَا مَعْنَى صَارَ فِي ذَلِكَ انْضِبَاطِ الْأَقْوَالِ وَانْضِبَاطِ الْأَفْعَالِ That if a person joins together, combines this hadith, yani the hadith, whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then say that which is good or remain silent. If they join it with this hadith that we have under discussion now, that from the good observance of Islam is leaving that which does not concern you, then they will have disciplined themselves in reference to their speech and their action. They will be in control of their speech because they will not speak unless they say that which is good. If they don't have nothing good, they will remain silent. And they will not engage or become involved in anything except that which Islam dictates is their matter, is their concern, is their affair. And then they would have control over their actions. So a person will control their speech and a person will control their action. And finally, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, briefly he comments on this hadith saying that this hadith is from the four hadith التي تدر عليه قواعد الإسلام. That this is from the four hadith that some of the scholars said that the foundations of Islam, the qawaid of Islam, center around these four hadith. This hadith is one of them. That from the good observance of Islam is that a person abandons that which does not concern them. And this, ما لا يعنيه, means this is from the العناية. And عناية is الاحتمام, يعني having care and concern being attentive to something, being careful about a matter. So the person who leaves off that which they have no concern about, or he said that a person should leave off that which is of no concern to them in their deen and in their akhirah. A person should leave off that which is not of no concern to them in their deen and in their akhirah. Leave off everything else except that. Rather, they should only be concerned with the affairs of their deen and the affairs of their hereafter. And then he says, and he closed with this, that Islam, هو الاستسلام لله بالتوحيد والانقياد له بالطاعة. That Islam is willing surrender to Allah with tawheed. Meaning surrendering to Allah alone. Surrendering to Allah alone. والانقياد له بالطاعة. And obedience and compliance by obeying Allah, by ta'a, compliance with what Allah has commanded us with. Meaning, obeying His commands and avoiding His prohibitions. And this includes many virtuous qualities. Everything that Allah has legislated, then this is a part of Islam. And whatever Allah has prohibited, then avoiding it is a part of Islam. So Islam, it is doing acts of obedience and avoiding sinful acts and that which has been prohibited. And in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with both of them, reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimun min lisanihi wa yadihi, wal-Muhajiru man hajara ma naha Allah anhu. Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimun min lisanihi wa yadihi. That the Muslim, the true Muslim, is the one who the Muslims are saved from his tongue and his hand. The Muslims are saved from his tongue and his hand. والمهاجر, and the true مهاجر is من هجر ما نهى الله عنه. The one who abandons, who gives up, who migrates from everything that Allah has prohibited. اللهم استعان. طيب. The second hadith is the hadith of المقدام ابن معدي كرب رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما ملأ ابن آدم وعاء شرا من بطن. In the summary narration, من بطنه أخرجه الترمذي وحسنه. يعني this hadith in which the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the son of Adam, the human being, no human being has filled a vessel that is more evil to be filled than the filling of the stomach. And there's no vessel that you can fill that's more evil to be filled than the stomach. And this hadith also has some discussion. And the Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, has some lengthy discussion about it. And it's just not, sufficient time to go over it. But in brief, he says that Ibn Kathir mentions this hadith and says that Tirmidhi said that it's Hasan. But some of the scholars say that Tirmidhi said this hadith is Gharib. And he mentions some of the different scholars. Oh, I'm sorry, not Gharib. He said some of them said it's Hassan, and some of them said it's Hassan Sahih. And he discussed some of what they said about it. And he mentions that some of them said that this hadith has a supporting narration that supports it. And he mentions that supporting narration, Ash-Shawkani says that it's Kulu washrabu walbasu min ghayri makhilatin wala sharafin. Yani that eat and drink and wear clothing without makhila, without arrogance or pride, and without saraf, that is extravagance, without extravagance, wastefulness. And this hadith he's saying is supporting evidence for this hadith because what? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying eat and drink and so on, but don't be extravagant, don't be wasteful in it. Means control yourself. Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam mentions quite a few points concerning this hadith, and we're going to try to mention as many of them as possible. First, he says, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, says that one of the scholars of the past who was a tabib, a doctor, when he read this hadith, he said that if the people had utilized this hadith, had acted upon these words, then they would have been saved from all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And the pharmacies would have been closed down. That's what the doctor said. Verily, he said, the origin of every sickness is indigestion, yani overeating. And another scholar said that the stomach is the head or the source of every sickness. So this is some of what has been said concerning the benefits of yani eating a little bit and avoiding filling the stomach with food in reference to the benefits to the body and the good health. As far as the benefits in reference to the heart and the rectification of the heart, indeed, eating a little bit necessitates the heart becoming yani gentle, yani softness of the heart, and also strengthening the understanding, a person's understanding, and breaking down the nafs and weakening the desires and anger. Meaning that when a person eats little, the heart will become softened and the understanding will become greater, and the nafs and the hawa, yani the lower self and the desires, will be broken and will be weakened. And likewise, eating a lot, yani, brings about the opposite result: hardening of the heart, weakening of understanding, strengthening of the nafs, and strengthening of the desires and anger. Then he says, from the perspective of akhlaq or character, that indeed disobedience to Allah is far removed from the person who is hungry, and it is near to the person who is full. Filling the stomach is evil to the heart, and it is the cause of a person being just happy, merry, cheerful, laughing. Yani the things that are, they have no real great benefit in them. So the soul or the self or the inner being, which is yani hungry and thirsty, this will create a pure heart and a softened heart. And the one that is full, yani full of food and yani thirst quenched, it will cause blindness to the heart. And one of the scholars said, whoever wants their eyes to shed plenty of tears and wants their heart to be softened, then they should eat and drink in half of their stomach. And the Prophet ﷺ has encouraged us to eat little in the saying, which is this, another part of this hadith that the Shaykh, that Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani doesn't mention in his book, in Bulugh Maram. But in this hadith, it has also been narrated with these words, بِحَسْبِ ابْنِ آدَمْ لُقَيْمَاتْ يُقِمْنَا صُلْبَهُ. Yani that it should be sufficient for a human being that he eats some morsels of food enough to keep his back or his backbone straight. And that a person shouldn't eat a lot, but rather should eat a small portion of food, just a little bit. And that is really sufficient. And the hadith goes on, as we'll see, as Shaykh Al-Thaymi mentioned in his discussion, to go further with this hadith, and we'll come to it when we come to it. This hadith indicates that it is blameworthy to overindulge in eating foods. And the narrations with this meaning are many, which show the harms to a person's deen and the harms to their physical body. And that indeed, yani eating food excessively brings many sicknesses, and it slows a person down from fulfilling the commands that Allah has placed upon them. And he says that Luqman said to his son, I don't know where this narration came from, and the Shaykh doesn't give a reference. He said, Luqman says to his son, O my dear son, if the stomach becomes full, then the thinking process will go to sleep. And the hikmah will be muted or reduced, and the limbs of the body will sit back. From worship. So this being said, he said, the stomach being empty from food has many benefits. Yani the opposite of this. Just as filling it has many harms. So in being hungry, there's a purification of the heart. And um, Yani, I don't know how to translate this. Yani, it enables the person to have good insight. So if a person is full, the stomach is full, this will produce stupidity and blindness of the heart. And it will increase the fumes that are in the stomach and in the brain. And this will cause heaviness of the heart. And so from the benefits of eating light or eating a little bit of food is that the desires for committing sin will be broken. All of them. And a person will gain control over this, over the nafs al-anmara bisu, yani the lower self that commands a person to do evil. Indeed, the source of all sin is the shahwat, desires, the lower desires. So the Shaykh, he closes by saying, and this is a principle that perhaps we can take, a nice saying that the Shaykh gives us here, وَالسَّعَادَةُ كُلُّهَا فِي أَن يَمْلِكَ الْإِنسَانُ نَفْسَهُ وَالشَّقَاوَةُ كُلُّهَا فِي أَنَّ نَفْسَهُ تَمْلِكُهُ. Yani the sa'ada, good fortune, happiness, all of it. Yani it is in a person having control over his nafs. And shaqawa, misery or misfortune, all of it is in the nafs having control of the person. Yani a sa'ada is in the person controlling their nafs. And shaqawa, wretchedness and unfortunate, and being unfortunate and misery, is that the nafs controls you. So a person should be in control of their self. And one of the greatest ways to control oneself is to control one's intake of eating and drinking and sleeping and speaking and intermingling with the people. As we got in the previous hadith, intermingling with the people. Naam. Or in the hadith from last week. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, here again, he has a long discussion. Some of it is grammatical stuff that, you know, there's certainly benefit in it, but the time. He talks about the name of the narrator, Al-Miqdam ibn Ma'adi Qarb, that this is a compound name. And he says that there are different types of compound words in Arabic language. This type of compound, there's compound numbers, compound words like idafa construction, mudafa ilay, and things like this. He talked a lot about this and explained the different types of compounds. And that is, for another time. Then the Shaykh gets into the discussion of the hadith and he says that a person, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that if a person fills a container with milk, and he fills a container with milk in order to drink from it, then this is good. If a person fills a container with food in order for people to eat from it, then this is good. However, this container, that is the stomach, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in this hadith, it should not be full. It should not be filled. Indeed, there's no vessel that is more evil to be filled than the stomach. And the stomach is a storage place for food and drink. And it is called the ma'ida, yani. The button is also called ma'ida. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith, he used the word button. He said that there is no vessel that is more able to be filled than the button, the stomach. And he said, because filling the stomach is a cause of ghafla, cause a person to be unmindful of what is happening around them, unmindful of Allah, unmindful of the obligations and regulations of the deen of Islam. And it causes a person to sleep a lot. Yani a person eats a lot, they sleep a lot. And it causes many sicknesses, compound sicknesses, from compound eating many different foods and plenty of it, eating too much of it. So the stomach, it is not like a kis, a bag, that you fill with food and then you empty it. Rather, the stomach is a ma'amal, yani it's a laboratory that is at work. It's working on the food that you put in it. So this laboratory, if it becomes heavy, overfilled, then it will become tired. It will be worn out from trying to do its work. And some of the people said, do not eat the food, yani one food on top of another food. For indeed, putting one food on top of another food is a cause of destruction. And they gave the example of the person who came to some men who were doing some work. And he said to them, do this work. While they are already doing some work, that's extremely difficult. And he gave them more work. He came to them with more work to do on top of that work. So what will happen? They will be worn out. They will become tired. Either they will leave off the first work undone. This is an example of the stomach. Either the first work will go undone. Huh? Tired, inshallah. No. No, it's okay. Sure. Zakallah khair. He gave them some extra work, then they would be worn out from it. So either they will leave the first work undone, or they will work extremely hard, and they will be worn out from doing the extra work along with the first work. And so likewise is the stomach. And that's why it is said, do not fill the stomach. The new diseases that have come in these later days, like, sukkar. What do they call it? That's, diabetes. Diabetes. Now, he said these kinds of diseases and things that are similar to it, it has many causes. But one of them is much eating, overeating. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he said in Zayad al-Ma'ad, that the compound sicknesses are from eating compound foods, yani many different foods combined together. And look at what we are doing today. How much is a person presenting? Yani how many types of food a person is presenting at the table to be eating? Some of the people are presenting 8 or 9 different types of food all mixed together. So those foods are mixed together like a body, a compound body, all different types of different foods. And when it goes into the body, then the digestion of all of those different types of foods requires a different process than if the person was only eating one type of food. For this reason, Ibn Qayyim says, rahimahullah, and it is the truth, that for this reason, the Bedouins were the least of people who got compound sicknesses. And they were the most easy of the people to heal from their sicknesses. And that is because the sicknesses that they got was easy. It wasn't difficult. It didn't cause a lot of difficulty for them to be relieved from it. The Shaykh said in this hadith, in the end of this hadith, in Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, doesn't mention it in Bulugh al-Maram, in the end of this hadith, he said, فَإِنْ كَانَ لَا مَحَالَ يعني, this is after, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a person should be sufficient for them, that they eat some luqaymat, or uqalat, yani just some small morsels of food that would be sufficient for a person to eat. And then the Prophet said, فَإِنْ كَانَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَإِنْ كَانَ لَا مَحَالَ. But if they just must, they insist on eating more than that, فَثُلُثٌ لِطَعَامِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِشِرَابِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِنَفَسِهِ. Then if a person insists on eating more than that, then they should, yani, only take a third of their stomach for food, and a third of their stomach for drink, and a third of their stomach for breathing. If they must overeat, meaning if they must eat more than just a few morsels, that's enough to keep their backbone straight. If they must, then don't make it more than one third for food, and one third for drink, and one third for breathing. And the Shaykh says, هذا هو العدل. This is justice. Yani the food is in need of some drink. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا. So eat and drink. And this is in Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, 187th Ayat. So make one third of the stomach for food, and one third for drink, and one third for breathing, so that a person will breathe, so there will be some space for you to breathe. And then the Shaykh says, وَهَذَا لَوْ أَنَّنَا مَشَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ مَا أَصَابَنَا بِالْأَمْرَادِ إِلَّا إِنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ وَلَكِنْ هَذَا مِنْ أَسْبَابِ الْوَقَايَةِ. That if we had يعني, traveled on this path, لَوْ مَشَيْنَا عَلَى هَذَا, if we had acted in this way, and if we must eat more than a little bit, then don't eat more than one third of filling of the stomach, and one third for food, and one third for drink, and one third for breathing, said that if we had practiced this, then we would not have been afflicted with a lot of sicknesses. إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Except that Allah wills. Because no matter what we do, whatever preventive measure we take, whatever Allah wills is going to be. But the Shaykh says, وَلَكِنْ هَذَا مِنْ أَسْبَابَ الْوَقَايَةِ. But these are utilizing the means, the protective means to protect yourself. Meaning a person should do these things as a preventive measure and to protect themselves from harm. Even though, if Allah wills that a person is going to get sick, no matter how healthy they eat and how much exercise they do and how well they take care of themselves, if Allah decrees for a person to get sick, they're going to get sick anyway. But nonetheless, we should utilize the means to protect ourselves and take precaution and try to eat well and live well from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Shaykh says, it has been mentioned that some of the Europeans, they didn't used to fill themselves with food. Some of them. Now, however, they used to eat many meals. And he said, we, meaning this is the custom of the Arabs, and I guess some of us too, huh? He said, we eat 3 times, and they eat 5 times. But they don't eat a lot with each meal. And Allah knows best how accurate this is, a description of the people today. But in any case, the meaning is understood, what the Shaykh is saying. That there are some people who don't eat a lot when they eat. But they eat more meals, more times a day. But they only eat a little bit when they eat. And other people, they eat less times. But when they eat a lot. And some of us eat like that. And a lot of the Arabs eat like that. And the Shaykh says that eating many more meals, but eating a little bit when you eat instead of stuffing yourself, هذا هو الترتيب الصحي. This is considered as a healthy eating system or arrangement. قل قليلا وإذا جعت فكل. يعني eat a little bit. When you eat, eat a little bit. And if you became hungry after some time, then eat again, and according to need. And a person should not overeat. But if they became hungry, then eat. But don't eat a lot. And there's a narration, walaikum salam, that suggests this meaning, and I only mention it here because it's not sahih. Okay, I mention it because it's not sahih. The narration is not sahih, although the meaning is correct, as the Shaykh said. But the narration is not sahih, and I mention it just to point it out, because years ago, a long time ago, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, it was a hadith that we used to say a lot. And then we only found out later that it's not authentic. So I mention it in case some people hear this hadith or have heard it, then they should know that it's not authentic, which is reported, yani unauthentically, that the Prophet ﷺ said, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ لَا نَأْقُلْ حَتَّى نَجُوعُ وَإِذَا أَكَلْنَا لَا نَشْبَعُ. That we are people who do not eat unless and until we become hungry. And if and when we eat, then we don't fill ourselves and we don't overeat. So this hadith is not authentic. But in any case, the meaning of it is good. That is, that we shouldn't eat unless we're hungry. And when we eat, we shouldn't stuff ourselves. The Shaykh goes on to say, "في هذا الحديث فوائد," that this hadith contains many benefits, and from amongst them, this hadith contains many benefits. From amongst the benefits is that al-Sharia al-Islamiyah, the Islamic Sharia, has brought to us, yani dawa, yani healing, medicine for the hearts and medicine for the bodies. The Sharia Islamiyah has brought medicine for the hearts and medicine for the bodies. And we understand this from what? Because this amount of eating that the Prophet ﷺ suggests in this hadith is what is suitable and appropriate. Yani, is perfectly appropriate and suitable, medically speaking. Yani, that eating a little bit is better. Yani, medically speaking, this is better for you. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is suggesting in this hadith. So this is a proof what? That not only does the Sharia bring to us medicine for the hearts, yani for the soul, for the spirit, the guidance you know, of how people should worship, but also for the physical being as well. Also in this hadith, the Shaykh he says, rahimahullah, is that the Sharia Islamiyah has brought to us preventive means to protect us from harm. And this is taken from the prohibition of filling the stomach. Because avoiding filling the stomach protects a person from harm, and filling the stomach necessitates harming oneself. And it's for this reason the Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, it is not halal, it's not lawful for a person to eat food that will harm him. It's not lawful to eat food that will harm you. A person is sick and they know that certain foods harm them, or even if they're not sick, but they know that this food will cause sickness, it's not lawful to eat that which will harm you. The Shaykh says, some of the people today, they eat a lot. They fill their stomach until they are hardly able to get up due to the fullness of their stomach. Then after that, they request some drink, some medicine for indigestion. A person splashes or soils themselves with najasa, with filth. And then they search for something to clean themselves with. The person shouldn't have done that in the first place. I mean, why do you splash mud on yourself and then look for something to clean yourself off with? Why do you fill your stomach with food that will make you sick and then look for some medicine to heal you? Here the Shaykh has some long discussion that we'll try to summarize some of it. He says, if a person says, concerning filling yourself, if a person says, isn't it so that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu drank milk until he didn't have any space left in his stomach? To this question, the Shaykh says, we will say, Naam, this happened, but this is something nadir, yani it's very rare. And that which is rare, we don't make a ruling based on it. Meaning, we don't say that something that happened on a rare occasion, that we take this as a principle and then we start doing that, making it that our rule. That's not a rule. That's something that happened. It was a rare situation, a rare occasion, and we don't take it as a rule or a ruling. This is something unusual. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam excused him due to the fact that he had been hungry before that. And this is so that he would know the greatness of the ni'mah of Allah. And after being hungry, being able to experience being full. And this is from the wisdom of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that sometimes he would put a person in a position, in a situation that would be the opposite of what his condition had been before that, so that a person can know the hikmah of Allah and the ni'mah of Allah. So that a person will what? Can know the hikmah of Allah in the way that Allah makes things happen. Different conditions, different circumstances. And so that a person can know the ni'mah of Allah. Person who has been hungry, they understand the ni'mah of having some food. Person who hasn't been hungry, they don't really appreciate the ni'mah of eating, because they haven't been hungry. And this is one of the wisdoms that the scholars say in Ramadan, that the people who are eating all the time, who have plenty, get a taste of what it's like to be hungry. And then they can appreciate what they have. And they might also appreciate the condition of the people who don't have. And perhaps it might encourage them and incite them to look out for the people who are needy. And then the Shaykh mentions an example of this in the incident with Jabir and Ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma and his camel. And the Shaykh has a long discussion about it. It's quite lengthy and the time will not permit. But the essence of the story, if anybody has read the hadith before, that they were on a journey and Jabir, his camel radiallahu anhu, was weak and sick and the camel wasn't able to keep up. So Jabir wanted to let him go. Yani, khalas, put him out to pasture. And the Prophet ﷺ came and struck the camel and made dua for him and made the camel healthy and strong, such that the camel, actually, who was in the back of the people, now was in the front of the people on the way back to Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ came to Jabir and asked him to sell the camel to him. And now, after the camel was good, you don't want to sell it. And the Prophet ﷺ insisted that he sell it. So when Jabir saw that the Prophet ﷺ was insistent, he sold it. I mean, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, what is he going to do? So he sold it to him. And when they returned to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ told him, if you think that I have pressed you to buy your camel from you, then take your camel back and the money and keep the money. Naam. And the Shaykh used this example to show the different conditions, how the Prophet ﷺ put people in different circumstances so that they could see from one condition to another. A person in a condition where his camel is useless, he doesn't want it anymore. And now, right after that, his camel is such that he doesn't even want to give it up for money. Before, he was ready to give it away for nothing. Now he doesn't even want to take money for it. And this shows the wisdom of Allah, that Allah, in His wisdom, placed people in different conditions. And a person should understand that whatever condition they're in, by the decree of Allah. Now, and accept that Allah is our Lord and be pleased with what He has decreed for us. So the Shaykh, he closes after mentioning this, saying, what is expected of the person is that we should eat, filling up one third of our stomach and drink, filling up one third and leave one third for breathing. And this is what is befitting of the person, that a human being, that a Muslim should do all the time when they eat. However, occasionally, rarely, what they do occasionally, then this doesn't count. That if a person had some food and drink prepared for them and they filled their stomach, once in a while if they did that, فلا بأس, no harm in doing so. But as far as to make this their norm and their custom and their regular habit and practice, then no, this should not be done. And finally, we close with the comments of Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan. Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. He says concerning this hadith, briefly, that this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ma mala'a ibn Adam wi'an sharran min batnin, that the son of Adam, the human being, does not fill any vessel that is more evil to be filled than the stomach. He said, hadha fihi an-nahyun 'an ash-shib' wat-tana'um bid-dunya. That this expression or this hadith contains a prohibition from a person filling theirself. And also the prohibition of engaging in the luxuries of the dunya. At-tana'um. And the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith concerning this statement that the Shaykh is making here, إِيَّاكَ وَالتَّنَعُمْ فَإِنَّ إِبَادَ اللَّهِ لَيْسُ بِالْمُتَنَعِمِينَ. That إِيَّاكَ وَالتَّنَعُمْ, beware of engaging in the luxuries of the dunya. For indeed the worshippers of Allah, the ibad Allah, they are not of those who engage in the luxuries of the world. Then the Shaykh says that this is prohibited. Filling one's stomach, this is prohibited because if the person fills their stomach, this is ضَرَرٌ عَلَيْهِ. This is something harmful to him in his deen and in his health. In his deen, it slows the person down from obedience to Allah. And just think about it. Just think about what he's saying here. It slows a person down from obedience to Allah. That's a fact. And it makes a person lazy in their worship. That's a fact. And it makes the person heavy and inclined towards sleeping. That's a fact. And it also affects the heart. It makes the heart lazy and unable to think. And it causes balada, stupidity. That's in reference to the deen. In reference to the person's health, the doctors have mentioned that indigestion is the cause of many diseases or sicknesses. And also, the person who fills their stomach, this will cause that person to be proud and arrogant. As far as the person who is hungry, then this will cause the person to be humbled and to be in a state of humility. So if the person reduces the amount of food and drink, then this will make the person to be easy and gentle. And it will cause the person to be humble. As far as the person filling their stomach, then this will cause the person to be arrogant and proud. And it will cause the person to run behind their desires, to seek to fulfill their desires. And everything that the nafs desires, they will bring it, and they will eat it. And they will not be concerned about anything except their stomach and fulfilling their desires. And this is blameworthy. And this will bring about sicknesses, yani to their health. And sometimes it will cause a sickness, yani, that will cause a person to kill themselves due to this overeating and indigestion. Then the Shaykh says that overeating, filling the stomach, is harmful to the deen and harmful to the person's dunya and harmful to the person's siha, to their health. And the Prophet ﷺ said in the end of this hadith, بِحَسْبِ إِبْنِ آدَمْ لُقَيْمَاتِ يعني that let it be sufficient for the son of Adam to eat a few morsels, a mouthful, few pieces of food. This is تَقْلِيل وَتَصْغِيرُ, meaning that a person should eat less food and they should eat smaller amounts of food. يُقِمْنَا صُلْبَهُ, so that it will make his backbone upright, so that he can stand up, function. فَإِنْ كَانَ لَبُدَّ يَعْنِي لَا مَحَالَةً, but if it's of necessity that the person will not eat this small amount of food, then one third should be for their food, and one third for their drink, and one third for breathing. And this hadith, the Shaykh says, is narrated by At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and Ibn Hibban from the narrator Al-Miqdam Ibn Ma'adi Karb radiallahu anhu, and يعني, he mentioned some other sources. As far as the person filling the stomach, the whole of it, completely, and not making any place for drinking, nor any place for breathing, فَهَذَا شَرٌّ, this is evil, pure evil. Because there's no vessel that the human being can fill that's more evil to be filled than the stomach. Then the Shaykh closes, and we'll stop here by saying, so it is incumbent upon the human being to pay attention to this adab and nabawi. Huh? This is what? The Prophet's etiquette of eating. It is incumbent upon the person to pay attention to this adab, al-adab and nabawi, and not eat a lot of food, and not engage in fulfilling a lot of their desires. And if a person can reach the point in eating that they eat so much that they are not content with what they have, then they will not suffice with eating that which is halal. From overeating that which is halal, halal will not be sufficient anymore. And then they will go seeking that which is haram to fulfill their desires. So filling the stomach has many harms and many evils. So it is incumbent upon the human being to reduce the amount of food they eat, no matter how much they desire it. As the Prophet ﷺ said, make one third, yani, for the food, and one third for the drink, and one third for breathing. Hakadha arshada an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has guided us. May Allah enable us to accept His guidance and to act upon it ourselves first, and then to apply it to our families, especially if we have anybody under our responsibility, if we have children. And if not, then our relatives and family members and friends and the Muslims in general. These two hadith, both of them, have great benefit, inshallah, for a person to apply and act upon. May Allah grant us the success to be able to understand them and then to apply them to ourselves and to call others to it. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any question, inshallah, we have a few minutes until the adhan. We have plenty of time today until the adhan. Now.